I greet you, brothers and sisters, in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. God wants to speak to us from the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 33-39, and the Bible reads as follows: The death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and preaching. Amen. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, what a privilege we have, what an honor that, Lord, we may address you as our own Father. Us who are disobedient by nature, rebels, running away from your word. How did it happen that we can lift up our voices even today, Lord Almighty, and to address you as our God and our Father? Your word has been read. Renew it once again in our lives. For it was in the penal, substitutionary, atoning death of your Son Jesus that, Lord, we can address you as our Father. Will you receive all the honor and glory even this morning? These things we pray through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're repeating verse 34 and verse 39. In verse 34, we find these words. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. My dear brothers and sisters, the last words of a dying person are usually respected. Since there are lots of Mahlangus in Kwamhlanga, I want to use this name, Mahlangu. Not referring to him particularly, but I mean, if you are a Mahlangu staying in Kwamhlanga and you're working in Pretoria and temporarily staying there, Should you die, you would ask the family, perhaps take me back home to Kwamhlanga, bury me there. And so we honor the words of a dying person. We are culturally and socially people that respect the final words of the dying person or the will of the deceased. We respect that. If that's what we do, the question is, how much more shall we honor the words of Jesus, which he spoke prior to his death? Shall we not respect and ponder their implications in our lives? Jesus spoke at least 7 times prior to his death. But I want us to focus to the 4th time Jesus spoke. And what does he say? He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. According to the Gospel of Mark, at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? John Mark is recording these words for us. But we also find them in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46. The gospel, according to Mark, is believed to have been written by John Mark. John Mark had a very close relation with Simon Peter, and so he calls him my son. They were both eyewitnesses of the ministry, but also of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Mark presents for us Jesus as the Son of Man. He presents to us Jesus as the Son of Man. And in this he underscores the fact that this Son of Man did not come to be saved, but he came to save and to offer his life as a ransom to many who would believe in him. And so John Mark provides for the Gentile Christians a written proclamation of how redemption was made possible. And by that word redemption, we mean how salvation was given to us, how we were rescued from sin, salvation from sin. How was that made possible? John Mark explains it to us in this passage. It was made possible in the humility of Jesus Christ. John Mark wrote to encourage the Gentile Christians who were around Rome. And these Christians, when we read the history, find that they were encountering various persecution. And so he writes to encourage them to say, well, even if you may be going through this persecution, doesn't mean God has forsaken you. He's forsaken Jesus Christ already. And among these persecution was Roman persecution provoked by the Emperor Nero. And so in this gospel, Mark does not promise that when you become a Christian, it's the year of your financial breakthrough. It's the year when you're going to be healthy and your physical disabilities, and all those things will go away. It sounds good. And it's usually what we hear around. People are promising all kind of things which perhaps do not come from the text itself. Of course, persecution will be there. Suffering will be there. But even in that situation, be rest assured that you have hope. For the Savior has already been forsaken. And so this is the message which comes beforehand, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, of course, suffering will be there. It's a warning beforehand. Christians would encounter difficulties. As long as they're still in this world, difficulties will be there. My dear brothers and sisters, for the past few weeks, we have been praying for Benford and his family. And so our prayer is that God may be with the doctors, so they may be given knowledge and to work on him, to operate him. This is what we have been praying. But of course, we've also been praying for the protesting students in the universities. They are protesting. You can look at it and say, but you know, they can't think. Why are they doing this? Or maybe they don't have money to pay for the fees. But we've been praying for them. Lack of employment. We pray that people may be educated, but also that they may have employment. And among such people suffering all these things, the reality of this world, are Christians. But this does not mean that God has forsaken them. It doesn't mean that they are paying for their sins, because we have a Savior who was forsaken in our behalf. And so we're looking at the theme this morning: the Son forsaken of his Father for our forgiveness. The Son forsaken of his Father for our forgiveness. The first question we ask from this theme: what was the character of the Son to be forsaken? Secondly, why did the Father forsake his own Son? And last, we're going to be looking at how must we respond to this message. John Mark tells us that Jesus Christ was like a robber led to Golgotha, a place of the skull, out of Jerusalem to be crucified there. Like a criminal, he was carrying his own cross. And at Golgotha, they crucified him in between two criminals as if he was the worst of them all. Death on the cross was death for criminals, death for robbers, an embarrassing death the Son of Man endures. Roman soldiers nailed his hand and his feet against a crossbeam. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" What was the character of Jesus to be forsaken? In our focus verse, we hear the words of the Son crying forsakenness. And a deep study of these words of Jesus, the fourth time that he speaks, reveals his character of humility. For he neither fought the Roman soldiers, neither did he speak against God his Father. But he only asks this question: why have you forsaken me? The Son doesn't fight against God his Father. He doesn't fight against the Roman soldiers. But we see the Son suffering. He experienced lots of suffering, of course. The Son suffered a lot during his birth, his earthly ministry, but especially prior to his death. You and I had the privilege perhaps to be born in a hospital. But he was not born in Mediclinic, in a manger. Him who is the Son of God came not to be saved, but to save and to be a ransom to many. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me." We hear him revealing suffering. He's very sorrowful. We can literally translate that word: I am deeply grieved. He says, even to death. Remain here with me. Watch with me. Then Jesus went a little further and prayed. He addresses God as his own Father. What does he say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, neither, or nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ is suffering. But even in times of such severe suffering, the Son did not lose his character of humility. He did not lose his character of humility. He was never proud. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God his Father a thing to be grasped. He suffered mockery. The Roman soldiers twisted a crown of thorns around his head while whipping him and spitting at him on the way to Golgotha to be crucified. And what they're using to whip him was actually whips consisting of pieces of metal and bone attached to the end, so that when they whip him, they tear off his flesh, and so blood was oozing out. He goes on his way to Golgotha to be crucified. And while on the cross, Roman soldiers nailed both his hands and feet against the crossbeam between the two criminals. And so Jesus was hanging there. But in that, God is doing something. In spite of all such severe suffering, the Son reveals the character of humility, which most of us are suffering to emulate. Humility, which most of us are struggling to emulate our Savior, Jesus. But he teaches us humility. No matter what pressing need may be in your situation, no matter the circumstances, be humble. And so we read of Christ, who spoke very little on his way to Golgotha. We are so easily provoked. We speak so much than we can think. We just want to talk. Easily provoked. Your friend annoys you, and you also go back, and that's what we are by nature. Just want to fight back. The Savior doesn't fight back. It is correctly expressed in the idiom, two wrongs don't make a right, or two wrongs don't make it right. We sinned against God, my dear brothers and sisters. Jesus does not come to earth and to wrong us even more. Oh, you sinned against my Father, I'm going to show you. I'm going to do even more. Jesus doesn't do that. You don't solve a problem by two wrongs. Jesus did not come to cause great pain than we caused his Father. Instead, he came to offer his soul as a ransom for many. As innocent and as humble as he was, he died an embarrassing death on the cross, death for robbers. The question is, but why? Innocent, humble, and yet he is being forsaken. Why? We are told that there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour, that is around noon, up to the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. Two things simultaneously happened during those 3 hours. What is happening? We see Jesus being forsaken, but we also see Jesus being crucified. Jesus sacrificing his own soul as a ransom. Jesus was disowned in that word forsakenness. Jesus was disowned by some of his own disciples. Judas Iscariot, for instance, who betrayed him with a kiss. And in that, Jesus still suffers. But even more than that, what do we see? Simon Peter denied his own Lord. I don't know this guy. Oh, but you're with him. You're mistaken, not me. The same guy who said, I'm going to be with you wherever. In all such suffering, Jesus doesn't cry. But when he is forsaken by his own Father, he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. His disciples forsook him. But when he was forsaken by God, his own Father, Jesus cries. The verb to forsake means to disown, to abandon, or to leave, or to give up on something or somebody completely. But such a thing had never been known in world history. God had not yet forsaken anyone in judgment, completely to abandon, not even Cain the adulterer, not even Cain the murderer, not even Moses who also killed, not even David the adulterer. Of course, we speak very good and great things about David, but the truth, it's also in scriptures. David committed adultery, and God had not yet forsaken him completely, as we see it in Jesus Christ. But for the first time in world history, the Son was given up completely by his own Father to suffer the deepest pain possible until the last drop of the wrath of God meant for sinners. Forsakenness suffered by the Son who is humble, by the Son who is innocent. My dear brothers and sisters, forsakenness was a burning wrath of God upon Jesus. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. It is written, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put grief when his soul makes a sacrifice for sin. This is not an easy text. I was reading Sproul, and he says, this is difficult. I can just try to describe, but, you know, I can't fathom, you know, everything, what it meant in this. God forsaken of God, what shall we say? In that darkness, Jesus sacrificed his own soul in behalf of proud sinners, in behalf of me and everyone else who is proud like me. As rightly expressed again in the idiom, two wrongs don't make it right. It required an innocent, humble soul of the Son to be crucified for the forgiveness of man. He came to save people like you and I, but none of us was found innocent. It may sound cruel, but God never sweeps his sin under the carpet. He is the loving God, of course, yes. But he is the God of justice also, who ensures that sin is completely punished for. And he does that in his Son, Jesus Christ. For we couldn't endure his wrath. We couldn't drink the wrath of God, which is meant for sinners. Jesus did that. One theologian rightly comments on the darkness, that three-hour darkness. He says, the Jews were doing their utmost to extinguish the sun of righteousness. The darkness signified the cloud which the human soul of the sun was under when he was making it an offering for sin. The human soul of the Son, Jesus, as he was hanging there on the cross, was being given, offered as a ransom for sin. And so there was darkness. My dear friends, forsakenness was a strange absence of God the Father from God the Son. Strange indeed. For this is the same Son the Father has always been with in eternity. And through him, he created everything. What does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Very strange. But then the Son, with whom has been with God in eternity, we hear him crying on the cross, and what does he say? But my God, why have you forsaken me? Strange indeed, because from eternity, the Son has always been one with God his Father, intimately united. Strange indeed, because from eternity, the Son has always been humble to his Father. Even before we could fall into sin, Jesus was willing to come and die for us. You know, when you talk about Jesus offering his soul as a ransom for many, Jesus hanging on the cross, it is not a plan B. It's not like God did not know what would happen to man. We were chosen even before the foundation of this world, predestined. So, even before Adam and Eve, even before the sin of man, God already knew how he was going to redeem mankind in Jesus Christ. In forsaking his Son, the man Jesus. Remember, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus with two natures, fully human but also fully divine. And then Sproul says, you know, when David actually cries forsakenness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, I can understand better when David uses those words. But when Jesus uses those words, that's difficult for me to fathom. So he says, I'm not too comfortable with the theme, God forsaken of God. He hesitates there. What shall we say? My God, why have you forsaken me? From eternity, the Son has been pleasing to his Father, such that on his baptism, what does the Father say? You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Does a person of such character, a person who is humble, innocent, deserve to be forsaken by God his Father? He is innocent, far beyond doubt, yet experienced forsakenness. He was crushed. He was destroyed. We can use that word. He was caused deep grief in our behalf. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God to crush him. Just when they thought, no, we are the ones in control, we are ruling, and there he is, he's on the cross. And so they mock him, King of the Jews. And so they think they're destroying him. But it was prophesied by Isaiah. It pleased God to crush the man, Jesus. If there is anyone who deserves to be crushed, if there is anyone who deserves to be caused deep grief, my dear brother and sister, it is you and me. It's us. It's me and everyone else who is proud like me. But then we needed someone who is humble, who spoke very little, even in that severe pain on the way to Golgotha to be crucified. If you have not yet recognized how proud you are, perhaps two things. Number one, maybe you are just pretending, or you have not yet been stricken by the light of the gospel. None of us can even say, but no, I'm humble, I'm fine. Even in that saying, I'm humble, actually, you're being proud. You don't boast about being humble. We are proud sinners. We are rebels, forsaking God, our Creator, for we do not obey His authoritative word by nature. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it is written, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and have dug their own cisterns which do not hold water." So we are by nature. In pride, we turn away from God, our Creator, the Creator of our souls. We turn away from Him, like Israel did. In pride, you forsake God when you do not want to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and personal Savior. In pride, you forsake God when you find love and comfort in things of this world, instead of finding love and comfort in the Creator of your souls. And so we cling to these things of this world. In pride, you forsake God when you find the word of God to be boring. I'm still young. Maybe Christianity a little bit later when I'm a bit older, not now. I just want to enjoy my life. In fact, you forsake God. Because of such gross sin in us, it pleased the Father to crush His Son so He may be a ransom for many, so we may be forgiven of our sins. It is written, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Then it says, "And with His stripes we are healed." It's one thing to know the truth. It's one thing to know the gospel message. It's one thing to know what Jesus came to do here in this world. There are people who have studied the Word of God, the Bible, so much, and with big titles, doctor and professor and all those things. It's one thing to know. The question is, how do you respond? And you know what? Because we are so educated, so learned, and usually we even disagree. I don't agree with what you say. What is your response to this truth? How do we respond, my dear brothers and sisters, now that we know the truth? Not only was there darkness over the whole land, but in the temple we are told that the curtain was torn into two from top to bottom. According to verse 38, this spoke terror to Jews who did not believe in Jesus, and it was a sign of their impending destruction. But it spoke comfort to all believing Christians, for it signified the laying open of a new and living way to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the centurion heard the confidence with which Christ openly addressed God, his Father, and committed his soul. What does he say? Father, in my hands I commit my soul. When the centurion saw that, with that he breathed his last, we hear this man saying, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly he was the Son of God. He believed in him. That's how he responded. Believing. Because the Jesus being crucified on the cross, people didn't believe in him. They disbelieved. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God and that he came to save sinners. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Isn't this the very purpose why God sent his Son to come to this world? So that if we believe in him, we may not perish but have eternal life? The gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God sent to this world is eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ, and that you have sent him. And so the centurion says, yes, he is the Son of God. My dear brothers and sisters, you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ought to respond in faith. We need to have a correct view of who Jesus is, and especially to emulate humility. Humility. He was sent by God his Father to come and sacrifice his soul as a ransom. He came to redeem us, to rescue us from the bondage of sin. No matter how severe things may become in your Christian journey. But then you say, but I had a situation, that's why I responded like that. Oh, no matter how severe. Humility. And most of us, Christians, even pastors, you know, we struggle to emulate Christ in this character of humility. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of people, especially those that believe. We toil, we strive. Again, emphasize the whole element or the whole idea of suffering. When you become a Christian, doesn't mean that that is the year of your physical health, the year of your financial breakthrough. Oh, it sounds good, but in as much as it sounds good, it's not the whole truth. Striving to toil will be there. Yes, child of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we are busy praying for our friends, Christians, as we remember Ben Foree in his situation, as we remember the students that are striking and fighting and all those things, as we remember even ourselves in our struggles, let us remember that we are not paying for our sins. Jesus already did. He was forsaken in our behalf, that we should not be forsaken by God, his Father. And so we suffer illnesses and all these things, it's fine, but for a short period of time. In fact, it's a good preparation to the future glory. Nothing shall separate us from the forgiveness achieved in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nothing, for we believe that the powerful Savior who rose again from the dead promises to come back, and is going to come to take us back home. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, it's our prayer that you may sink this message in our hearts, that we may be transformed and conformed to the very image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him alone be glory today and forevermore. Amen.